In case you didn't know, Anchors Away refers to the military's song. I have no idea. Or the Navy's song. I have no idea why. I find as I get older, not that I'm old, I know, but I find as I get older that it gets trickier and trickier to integrate new ideas into who I am. I mean, and let's be honest, I don't even have time for the old ideas and theologies and movements that I have committed to and want to be a part of. So where am I going to find the time or energy to try something new, to do something a little bit different? And yes, if I really think about it, I know that's false thinking. I have done plenty of new things as an adult. I went to Central America for the first time. I rode a motorcycle for the first time. I tried axe throwing for the first time as an adult. It was a good time. I do recommend it. And these are all new things, right? Not things I ever did or would have considered doing as a child. Maybe Central America, but not the other ones. And so it was with great surprise that I found myself standing in my recruiter's office, taking the oath of officers to join the United States Navy. I, Robin Stillwater, do solemnly swear to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, both foreign and domestic, that I bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office upon which I'm about to enter. So help me God. Not something I ever thought I would do. Another thing I never thought I would do would be to stand up here and tell you about why I would make that choice. I became a Unitarian Universalist when I was 12 or 13, and so I know how Unitarian Universalists tend to view the Navy. So when I became on this road to a minister, when I started on this road to a minister, I thought, I could write a sermon about being in the Navy. And then I was like, no, that's way too much work. There's no way they're ever going to change their mind. They're really set in their ways. I mean, I would know. And then a colleague called me and said, hey, Robin, you know what you should do? You should write a sermon about being in the Navy, and you should come preach it to my congregants because I think they'd like to hear it. And I said, okay, fine. And I'm glad I did, because it gives me a chance to connect with you in a different kind of way and to give you some insight into something you might not get to know about otherwise. And it allows me to nurture a kind of relationship that I think can be really beautiful. I never thought I would join the Navy. My family is like hippie, peacenik, anti-military family out the wazoo. I mean, my parents met walking across the country to end the Cold War. My family is founded on anti-war kind of sentiments. So this is not something I ever thought I would do. I mean, growing up in like really rural Ohio, really rural, very conservative Ohio, my parents didn't require their children to say the Pledge of Allegiance in school, which was a big deal where we were. But that's how deeply they believed in their values. And I remember when the world changed on September 11th, 2001. And little 10-year-old me didn't really understand what that meant. All I knew was that everyone was talking about war, which for me was this thing that happened in my grandparents' generation, World War I, World War II. All I knew about it was that people I knew and loved and cared about could die. And so I joined a group of women called Women in Black, who would stand in all black silently and respectfully on street corners with signs protesting the war, protesting the loss of their sons' and daughters' lives that could happen if we entered into this. And while I stood silently and respectfully, I can still remember the cars going by with people being not so silent and giving me some not so respectful gestures. And so I began to associate war with people who would do things like that, and anti-war with women who were just trying to keep their children safe. So when I was looking for a seminary to attend to learn how to be a minister, I chose a pretty liberal one, Union Theological Seminary in New York City, which is known for being a liberal social justice type school. I mean, it's where Dr. James Cone spent most of his career before his unfortunate passing a year ago. So we really are committed to social justice values, which made it a bit of a surprise that they invited a recruiter to come speak to the students every 2 years to talk about joining the military for anyone who would want to. And coming from the family background that I come from, I was like, oh yeah, probably not for me. But if there's one thing you should know about Robin Stillwater, it's that I am a total sucker for free food. And going to the meeting with the recruiter came with free sandwiches. And who am I to deny those sandwiches an opportunity to meet my belly? So I went to the talk, and it turns out that joining the Navy as a chaplain is completely unlike joining the Navy any other way. So you know that if you're like a doctor or a lawyer and you want to join the military, you let them know and then they pay for your school. You don't have to worry about loans or debt or anything like that. You give them 3 to 4 to 5 years and bam, you're done, you're good. They can't do that with chaplains because of the separation of church and state. And because how would you decide what denominations get how much money? Should the Baptists get more than the Unitarian Universalists? No, that gets into some icky politics already. So instead of giving us money, they give us time, meaning that we can try out the Navy with no obligation on either side. So I get to go to trainings, I get to be part of the culture, I get a sort of military ID that allows me to do certain things without ever having to give a permanent yes. And that sounded pretty cool to me. I was like, get paid to go to some trainings, see what this is like, why not? But no. I remember those people in cars. People in the military, they just think way too differently from me. They're like a whole nother type of human. I'm not going to mess with that. And that should have been the end of it. But it kept coming up. And kept coming up and kept coming up the way these kinds of things sometimes do. Until one day it came up and I said, no, not for me. And I heard a voice in my head. And maybe that voice was my ego. Maybe it was my subconscious. I choose to think it was my higher power because it was unlike any other voice I had ever heard before. And the voice said to me, just because they're so different from you, does that mean they don't deserve your ministry? If you understand this reference, I would say that the tea was exactly the right temperature. It's a millennial way of saying, speaking some truth, some hard truth. I called the recruiter the next day. But it turns out that joining the military is not a fast process. It took me about 9 months from calling my recruiter before I was standing in his office. And in that 9 months, I had a chance to do some more research, to talk to some of my friends that had been in the military. And so by the time I stood there, I knew that this trial candidate program was absolutely something I wanted to do, and I really had no reservations or purpose of evasion. My mom was in there with me, videoing it, because of course. And she, in fact, did have some reservations, a lot. She was very nervous about me making this choice. But if you asked her now, she would say that she is proud of what I'm doing and that she thinks I made the right choice. And I think that shift started to happen for her last January when I went to my first Navy training in Newport, Rhode Island. If you know anything about Newport, Rhode Island in January, you know that it is cold. And I don't mean LA cold, where, ooh, it's like 50, I should put on a jacket. No, I mean Newport, Rhode Island cold, like feet of snow, ice on everything kind of cold, which means that the other reserve officers and I didn't spend a lot of time outside. We mostly stayed inside and talked. And I was certain that I wasn't going to get along with these people. I mean, they were joining the military because they liked the military, right? We would surely never get along. And I was completely incorrect. I made friends there that I still talk to and who are amazing, amazing people, each with their own individual story of why they made this choice. That was only confirmed for me this past June when I went to chaplain training phase one. It's a 4-week program where you really kind of get into how to be a chaplain. And so it's a class of just chaplains, right? There's no other officers, just us learning how to be chaplain-y type people. We were one of the lucky classes. We were one of the most diverse because we had a lot of Baptists, a lot of non-denominational Christians, a few Lutheran, Presbyterian, UCC type people. And then we had one imam, one rabbi, me, and the only active duty Buddhist chaplain in the entire Navy. And while I was there, in one of the classes, we were talking about how you end prayers. Because, of course, most of the chaplains going in are some form of conservative Christian, because military. And so most of those conservative Christians end their prayers with, "In Jesus' name we pray." So we had a class where we talked about how do you end your prayers. If not, in Jesus' name we pray. So I let them talk and kind of do their thing, and then I raised my hand and I said, "Well, you know, Unitarian Universalists, we pretty much never end our prayers with 'in Jesus' name we pray.' We say things like, 'So mote it be,' 'May it be so,' 'Ashe.' And when I said 'Ashe,' one of my colleagues across the room went, and he approached me after class. This guy lives here in L.A., amazing, amazing chaplain, originally from Africa. He served 10 years enlisted in the Navy as a CB, if that means anything to anyone. It means they're taught to both build and fight. So they build infrastructure and then they defend it. Very, very committed to each other kind of group. He came to me after class and he said, "You know, Robin, I am originally from Africa, and that word Ashe, that's in my language. And in the 10 years I've been in the military, no one has ever said anything in my language." Unitarian Universalist ministers are very needed in the military. Another thing happened. I was riding in a car with some of my colleagues, and we were talking about LGBTQ rights and LGBTQ weddings, and they all personally supported them, but to be in the Navy, you have to be endorsed by a denomination, meaning a denomination has to say, "Yes, this person is cool with us. We know them. They've checked all of our boxes. We're going to help keep them in check. We've got some responsibility for them, too." So you have to be endorsed. If your endorsement gets taken away, you can't be a military chaplain. So all of the people in that car were down with LGBTQ rights, but their denominations weren't. And so they aren't allowed to perform LGBTQ weddings. And their party line has to be that homosexuality is a sin. So we expanded our search, right? And talked to more people in the class, anyone that we thought might go one way or another, right? Some people we just knew were one particular way. And out of our class of about 30 people, 4 of us are allowed to perform LGBTQ weddings. What does that do? If you are a gay or lesbian or trans person in the military and you know that your chaplain isn't going to be able to support your relationship, might actually look at you in not so nice ways, who do you go to when you're having issues with your relationship? Who do you go to when you're concerned about your partner? And what does that do to your morale and your ability to keep your headspace focused on your job in literally life and death situations? Unitarian Universalists are absolutely needed in the military. So I may have convinced you, you may be sitting there thinking, great, awesome, yep, the military definitely needs us. But what about our values? What about what Unitarian Universalism has to say about war and the military? What about our first principle, the inherent worth and dignity of every person? What about our sixth principle, a goal of world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all? You may have noticed in the oath that I took that the first thing I did was to commit to support and defend the Constitution of the United States, which might have some things to say about peace, liberty, and justice for all. And our military really tries to live that out. We really try to support and uphold things like the Geneva Convention. I know we hear about the times that they fail. We hear about the times that awful things happen and mistakes are made. Because you know what? Military is made up of humans, and humans make mistakes. Just like Unitarian Universalists sometimes make mistakes. What about our first principle? I know that I would be foolish if I were to stand here and say that the military doesn't train their soldiers to kill people. Of course they do. It's a fighting force. They are taught to do both defense and offense, and both of those things involve learning how to kill people and sometimes actually killing people. And I don't want to get into whether or not killing people is ever ethical or moral. I would just say that World War II could have had a very different ending. What I'm more interested in when I think about the inherent worth and dignity of every person is whether or not I'm giving other people their inherent worth and dignity. I was so ready to dismiss the idea of joining the military because I was so certain that those people believed differently than I did. That's not giving them their worth and dignity. That's not recognizing their humanity. I wasn't even willing to listen to why they might be making this choice, to why they might be choosing to go into the military. And so I was completely ignoring their humanity. I was denying their humanity. And that's not okay. That's not who I want to be. I have served my country in a lot of ways. I have helped raise the next generation. I have lived and worked in a home for adults with developmental disabilities. I was an emergency room nurse before I started down this path. And I'm a member of the United States military. And if you can look at those first three things and say, yes, that's how you serve your country. She's making a good difference in the world. But not the second one. If you can applaud and uplift the social justice warrior, but not the Marine warrior, then it might be time to think about integrating a new idea, trying something a little bit different. People join the military for a lot of reasons. They make really, really hard choices in sometimes leisurely moments and sometimes intense moments. And if we truly believe in the worth and dignity of every person, then we owe it to them to listen to why they're making the choices that they do. My call to start that work was difficult and abrupt and jarring. And I hope that this sermon has not been too difficult or abrupt or jarring. But I do hope you will view it as a call. A call to think about integrating a new idea and trying something a little bit different. May it be so. Ashe.